serve and have relationship with risen Savior. There are a lot of religions, there are a lot of cults, there are a lot of things out there that says they have answers. But you are the only one who has conquered everything. You are the only one that even death, hell, and the grave could not hold you. You have declared that all power has been given unto you, and that we are to share that good news with the entire world. That anybody who needs power, we can hook them up with the one who has power. If anyone is lacking, we can hook him up with one that lacks in no way. Who is not short, his arm cannot reach. God, we serve you today because we believe that you are risen from the dead, that you are in this room right now, and that, God, you are here to do great things in people's lives. And I give you liberty now. God, if there's somebody in here that they don't need another church service, but they need something to happen in their life, that, God, right where they stand right now, they would realize I'm in the presence of the one who can handle every situation I have. Let them right now realize that, Lord. Let them accept it. Let their hands go up. Let them begin to praise the God who cannot fail. Let them begin to praise the God who never will come short or lose a battle in their life. I thank you for it. I thank you for it. It doesn't matter where we've been. You only are concerned where we want to go today. You're only concerned about where we want to go. Some of you in this room right now, you don't need me right now to say anything. You just need to rebuild that relationship back with Him. You need to dig your faith back in. You need to energize your spirit. You need to thrust your hands upward and begin to praise the God that you've known, that you have known, and has known you. For one reason or another, there's been a distance in that relationship. There's been a coldness that's come upon you. God is saying today, listen to me. I haven't moved an inch. I am still going to take you right where I said I was going to take you. If you will still follow me. If you will still follow me. Father, we thank you right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Some of you here today by divine appointment. You may be seated. I want to mention that tonight, I know Pastor Jason will be at Hillcrest for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, but tonight we have a special service here that we urge everybody that has never had the chance to hear Pastor Ox. You may have saw him sitting back there, a real rugged looking guy with a big long goatee. He didn't just ride a bike or ride a motorcycle. He was a biker. I mean, he's what most people, you know, talk about what they want to be when they dress up on the weekend. And you know, I get so chastised. When I ride, I just throw on a pair of shorts. And I know I'm not a biker. I'm sorry. I ain't killed nobody. Ain't done none of that stuff. I just like riding my bike. So I'll throw my swimming trunks on and flip flops, and I'm gone. You know, I know people say, "What in the world is he riding in?" But Pastor Ox was a biker. When you talk about doing things that you can't talk about, he's been there. He's not making that up. He's been there. And that's why he doesn't change. He doesn't come in a suit and a tie and say, "Well, I used to be." He says, "God wants me to stay this way so that when he walks in," and this week he had a chance to talk to some teenagers and some different kids and go in there. And you imagine when he walks into a room and says, "I used to be a biker." You know, they're kind of thinking, you still are a biker. You still are a biker. But they take it seriously. And tonight he's going to be with us to speak. And we're going to have several groups of bikes here. And we're going to have some fun and different things. And I believe at 5:30 is when the service and everything will start. And we're going to be doing a bike ride this afternoon, I think, from like 2 to 4 or something. If you want to ride with us, we'll meet kind of in this area right out here. If you want to ride with us this afternoon, we'd love for you to. It'll be a short ride. And then we'll kind of come back and get ready for tonight's service. But you don't want to miss tonight. He has a powerful message. It isn't just a testimony. He preaches. He'll be heading from here to Virginia. So you'll be honored and blessed to bring your kids, bring whoever. He's going to be straight now. I know you aren't used to that. But he's going to be straight. And but if you've got somebody that you say, okay, they think they're tough, this is the kind of person you want to put them in front of. This shows them what really being tough's about. It's not what the world says is tough. It's how much God you can have so that you can actually be tough. All right. Turn with me in your Bibles. Let's go to the book of Luke. I need to share something this morning. As I said, this is very important that for some of you here, just like for me, this message is going to be life changing for you. There are things I have to have God, and when I go away, and I know you guys don't miss me, y'all have better services probably when I'm gone and then when I'm here, but there's times I have to go away and I have to just let God regroup me and just have to say, all right, Tim, it's my turn to be preaching to you for a while. And so he locks me up in the woods and we just get after it and we get to business. And usually I shave and I get all cleaned up before I come back and everything. But God said, no, here's what I want to do this time. And he totally did it differently than he normally does, because Elise had this race that was coming up, and it was a 15K race, 9.3 miles. And she said, do you want to do it? My answer automatically is, of course not. I don't want to run the 3-mile races, let alone a 9-mile race. And God began to deal with me and said, do it. And I'm thinking, well, God, I can do all things. So, okay, God, you're going to have to do something to me and energize. I'm going to have a heavy anointing for a long time. And God said, tell him you'll do it. And in fact, even while I was in the woods, Elise said, you sure you're going to do this? I'm going to do it. And I even called her, came out of the woods and got my phone and called her. I said, have you signed me up? She said, no, I hadn't signed you up yet. I said, get me signed up. I was sure God was not going to let me quit on this thing. And in the process of this, usually I do a lot of hiking. I put on a backpack and I may do 10 miles, 15 miles a day, but just hiking and just stopping along the way, eat my trail mix and get back to hiking and pray along the way, find a stump, find something. It's just stop and go, stop and go. It's just me and God. This time God says, we ain't going to do much hiking. You're going to run. I'm like, God, I don't run. I mean, I just don't run. My knee's bad, and I mean, you're going to run this 9.3. Well, you know what? You're going to have to do something supernatural to get me through this. He said, no, you're going to start running. And so the first day I was there, I ran 6.7 miles. I ain't going to say I ran all 6.7. I'm just going to say I went 6.7 miles. And I thought, okay, I got that out of the way. Next morning, God wakes me up at 5 o'clock. All right, let's get up. Let's get going. We're going to go hiking. We're all going to go running. And I run 7.2 miles. And the next day, I say, God, I can't run. I can't. You don't understand. My legs are killing me. He said, good. We're not going to run 7 miles a day. I figured, thank you, Lord. Thank you. He said, today we're just going to sprint the hills. And I mean, I'm in Natchez where it's just like this. And it's like, okay, God, sprint the hills. That can't be too. So I would walk downhill. I'd love to see a downhill, boy. I'd walk all the way down the bottom, and I would look up at that next hill going up and say, now run it as hard as you can. And I'd run up to the top. Not all the time to the top. Sometimes 100 yards, sometimes 5 yards, sometimes just 3 or 4 steps, and it's like, okay, God, that's it. And that whole first week, that became the process. That weekend, I took off, went to church, got back Monday morning. All right, let's get after it. We started again. And the whole mindset was that God was beginning to teach me something and remind me of something again that a lot of times slips in our lives. And it's a thing called patience. Look at the person beside you and say, have patience. Have patience. You hear that all the time from people. Hey, just have a little patience. You know, have patience in me. I'm trying. Have some patience with me. Now, when we say it, we mean it almost as a secondary prize. We don't mean it the way God means it. We kind of have got our own interpretation of what patience really is. Patience to us literally means that we didn't get what we wanted. We know we prayed for the job, but we didn't get the job. So we just say, God, give me patience while I live in poverty. I mean, we just want to be patient now because we didn't get what we really wanted or needed. So now we just need what? Patience. I just got to have patience. I mean, it's just going to have patience. And so maybe I didn't get healed. And so I just need patience to live with all this pain. And I need patience to live with this suffering. And I need patience since God didn't heal me and things didn't happen the way I wanted or needed. I'm just now needing patience in my life to get me through. And a lot of us in this room begin to settle for that in our lives that, you know what, I didn't get what I prayed for or wanted or would like to have had. I didn't achieve that. But I'm just going to settle for patience because at least with that I'm going to be able to be honoring God and respecting God. But when you begin to do that, you begin to twist altogether what patience is. Go with me in your Bibles to Luke. We're going to deal with this word patience. We're going to come to an understanding of this. Hopefully it will help you in a lot of ways. Luke 21, beginning at verse 12. But before all these, now let me stop there because the question was asked to Jesus, when is this going to happen? Jesus says, look, every stone in Jerusalem is going to be torn down, the temple's going to be destroyed, it's all going to be bad. It's basically what he's saying. It's going to be a bad world shortly. And the question is, well, Lord, when is all this going to happen? When is the end of the world coming? When is all of this going to take place? And he begins to describe to them, when you see earthquakes and you see this happening, you see catastrophes and all of these rumors of wars, and we get into all that. But he says something then that is very profound because he's looking at these 12 disciples. He's looking at these men who are going to represent him in the world. And I know we get caught up in all of that. We get, oh man, I'm telling you, there's wars now and droughts everywhere and all this is going on. I'm telling you, God could come back any minute. But God didn't stop it right there. Here's what he says in verse 12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Now, that doesn't sound like a good job description. If you're saying, hey, how's this thing going to work out? Well, let me explain to you how this is going to work out. Shortly, I'm going to be gone. And when I'm gone, you're going to be probably persecuted and carried before magistrates and kings and put in prison. And it's going to get real bad and real ugly for you. Okay. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your what? Go ahead and get this settled. Go ahead and settle it in your heart that there is a fight and a battle that is fixing to have to be waged. And you are going to be the frontliners. You are going to be the ones that are going to take this message that I'm preaching and you're going to carry it into this world. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what you're going to say. Don't sit around and try to come up with some cliche. And the worst things we do today, one of the worst things we do, is we get these little pamphlets or we get these little things and we try to pass them out as testimonies or ways to witness to people.
Now, don't get me wrong. I know a Bible tract people are going to be all mad at me and upset at me. But I want to tell you something. That has never been Christ's way of doing His work. His way is simply this. You're probably going to get laughed at, picked at. You're probably going to get ridiculed. You're probably going to get questions you can't answer. They're probably going to ask you stuff and embarrass you and laugh at you. And you're probably going to have to go through some stuff. And even at that point, what you're going to think is, well, if I can just kind of line it out how I want to say it, if I can at least say it the right way, then at least I've told them and now they know the truth and I'm through. I've washed my hands of it. But God says, I don't want you to meditate on what you're going to say. I don't want you to sit around all week thinking of how you're going to plan it out. Point A, point B, point C. I want you to open your mouth and I want you to share from your heart. And when you begin to share from your heart, at that very moment, I will fill it and I will give you the right words and the right things to say at that very moment. This is extreme stuff He's talking about. Don't carry no script with you. Don't try to come write some sermon and you got all these points and all these illustrations and all of this stuff. Nothing wrong with that. But don't let that be what you think is going to change this world. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. See, when I decide that I'm going to write my own script, or I'm going to do my own track, or I'm going to, then what have I done? I said, God, I don't need your wisdom, and I don't need your understanding, and I don't need you to help me against my enemies. I'm just going to be able to give them this track right here, and it's going to answer all the questions, and that's going to take care of it. And God says, oh, no, 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 that's not how I do business. I want you to stand there with no ammunition. I want you to stand there with no ability to say anything or no knowledge and no understanding. I want them to look at you like they looked at Peter and the other disciples on the day of Pentecost and other days and say, these are ignorant men. These men are from Galilee. They're fishermen. They're not educated men. So how in the world do they know all this stuff? It's because when they opened their mouth, God began to fill it with His wisdom and His prophetic power and His knowing and His alternative way of seeing things. And all of a sudden in our lives, we've changed it. But here's why. Here's why we've done it. And you shall be betrayed by both my parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends. Some of you shall they cause to be put to. Anybody want to sign up for this job? He's describing what they're fixing to live. But notice what he says. And you should be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not any, what? Hair from your head. Well, hold on now. If I'm getting killed, that's a contradiction. Because if you want to put it into our modern world that, you know what, we're always going to come out of the head and not the tail. We're always going to be blessed in the coming in and the going out. And you know, we're always going to end up on the good side and we get the better end of the deal. And we're always the... How in the world can that happen if I'm getting killed? And I'm getting persecuted? And I'll tell you how. It's because in our world, what we try to do is we try to take a spiritual thing and we try to turn it into a physical thing. When Jesus is talking about a kingdom, He's not talking about your house. He's not talking about All Seasons Worship Center. He's talking about a spiritual kingdom that He looked at Pilate and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, my servants would rise up and they wouldn't let you kill me. They would fight. But I am not of this world. My kingdom, my blessings, all of this is not from here. They're going to be persecuted here. They're going to be ridiculed here. They're not going to fit in here. They're going to be hated for my name's sake. This is the way it's going to be. But they understand something that most people don't. Not one hair on their head will perish. Not one thing that they ever put their hands to will not prosper. Not one word that they say will ever fall to the ground. But everything will carry eternal blessings with it, and it will carry on and outlive them and go beyond their very lives themselves. That if they die saying something good about me, it will carry on from generation to generation to generation. They have an understanding that what I'm doing is bigger and larger than what they can see in themselves. Somebody says, well, how do you do that? Verse
18 again, but there shall not a hair of their head perish.
In your what? In your patience, possess ye your... That is one of the most powerful scriptures you will ever read in Scripture. Most of us have never read it, never meditated on it, never even thought about that one scripture right there. But in your patience, you possess your soul. And if you're going to be going through persecution, and you're going to be going through trials, and you're going to be going through difficulties, then it's pretty important that you get that. Why? Because in our lives, if patience is simply something that is a second-hand prize to where, well, we didn't get what we want, so I guess we'll just have to settle, we'll just be patient with what we've got, then you're misinterpreting it from what God intended for it to be. Let me show it to you another way. Go with me to the book of James. Go with me to James, the first chapter, and beginning at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh... Is it faith that accomplishes it? Or is it when my faith begins to be invoked, it also invokes something else in me that creates the power by which I see miracles and will obtain miracles? Say that again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience, not faith, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be entire, wanting nothing. How would you like to get to a point in your life where you can get up in the morning and say, look, I don't need anything? You got to want some stuff. Oh, I do. All that's already been taken care of. Every want that I have. David would say it back in Psalms. He'd say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. Yeah, all that's being taken care of. James says it this way. He says, listen, if you will invoke faith into something and then let patience then begin her process and begin to work in your life, then what's going to happen is patience is going to carry you to the destined end, and it's going to fulfill everything, so you don't have to have a want in your life. You will be completely and entirely equipped. You will be completely and entirely taken care of, and everything that you have want, everything that you have need of, shall be taken care of. Now, but if we change what patience is, if we turn it into a second-hand prize, then that's not what God's saying, is it? What we do is simply this. We take faith and we try it. And when it doesn't work, we accept patience as the alternative plan and say that, well, since my faith didn't work, now I need to invoke patience so I can accept what I got. And in God's mindset, He says, that's not the way it works at all. In fact, let me give you the definition for patience that will help you understand what God's meaning. The word patience literally means this. It means to be constant. It means to be steady, or literally in the Greek, to be constantly consistent, or to be the same way all the time, regardless of what happens. That's what patience means. To be consistently steady today the same way I was yesterday, regardless of what it looked like, regardless of what they said, regardless of what happened. I'll give it to you better than this. the greatest attribute of God. The greatest attribute of God is that He is patient. It's one of the greatest characteristics of God. In fact, we quote it all the time. But now when we say it, we try to say it like He's got power. But it's not meaning He's got power. When it's quoted, it's meaning He's patient. Let me see how we say it. God is the same yesterday. You know what you're saying about God? You're saying that yesterday God was steady. And when He walked into today, He was still constant. And when God walks into tomorrow, He's not going to change one blink. He ain't going to lower, go up. He's simply God. He is God Almighty. He is constant today, yesterday, and forever. He is God Almighty. He doesn't lack yesterday. He doesn't have to improve tomorrow. God is just the same. He is all-powerful, almighty. He was yesterday, He is today, and He will be tomorrow. If you can get that into your mind, it will change how you see everything about your life. It will change how you see. Because the problem is that if God has those attributes, and I'm His child, that means I have those attributes. You say, "Bro, I need patience." No, no, you already have patience. You already are full of patience. You're full of love, joy, kindness, meekness, temperance, and patience. You have patience. "Well, I don't seem like it works very well with me. It doesn't seem like it's..." Let me explain why. Because of what Luke says, your patience has to do what? It has to hold or secure or to dominate your soul. If your soul possesses your patience, then you will come up with a mindset that, you know what? God just didn't come through this time. It didn't work the way I wanted to. I'm just going to have to settle, because that's my soul speaking to my patience. I'll show it to you this way. Go with me to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Is this all right? I'll bring it back around in a second. Don't worry. But you got to get this. You have got to get this. Because what most of us do is we have faith. And we ride that faith as long as we can take it. And we're like, we'll even speak to something. It's like, "God, You're going to do it. You're going to do it. You're going to do it right now." Don't look at me that way. We said it about God today. I'm telling you today, I'm going to get the phone call. Today, I'm going to get the phone call today, and everything's going to be straightened out. It's going to be fixed today. I say it in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Hoo-hoo, I feel good. And I'm telling you, it's going to happen. I felt it. And you may have felt it, because faith is operating with your soul. Faith is an emotional thing. Faith is connecting to your soul. It is saying to your soul, "I heard you. I'm going to do it. I've got your back. Don't worry. We're in this thing together." Faith operates that way. But faith can only spurt for a moment. It can only highlight for a second. And so what we do is, because we do that and it doesn't take place, we say to ourselves, okay, it didn't work. I'm just going to have to be, you know, whatever God wants to do, God wants to do. So I'm just going to be patient and just live whatever it is. Don't look at me that way. That's the way we live our lives. It's not the way we're supposed to, but it's how we do it. Because then we let our soul, which got disappointed because our faith didn't do it like that, begin to speak to us and tell us, "Well, maybe God don't want you to have it. Maybe it's meant for so-and-so, but it ain't meant for you." But God said He would heal all diseases. God said if you lay hands upon the sick, they shall recover. Yeah, but God, you know, He probably didn't have you in mind when He was saying that. I mean, you can't hold God to that. You can't hold Him to His word like that. Come on now. Did it happen? Well, no, it didn't happen. Well, then it wasn't for you. I mean, what are you going to do? Just lie about it? You filled out the application. You turned in the application. You just felt like you were going to get a job. But ain't nobody called you. So, I mean, you're just going to have to accept the fact that you're just going to have to learn to live like this. And in our lives, we begin to one thing after another. It's just who I am. You just be patient with me. I'm struggling. Be patient with me. And our word patient literally means that I'm settling here. So live with me. I'm settling here. Be patient with me. I can't do no better. So just tolerate me. Hebrews 6, verse 12. That you should not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and what? Inherited the... See, these two have to go together. In some situations, what we do is we see miracles that happen like this and we think that's the normal way that it happens. And there are times when I lay hands on people and others do, and miraculously, all of a sudden God says, I'm going to show myself right now and I'm going to heal that person. I'm going to do it. But I'm going to tell you, 90% of the time, it does not happen that way. Well, does that mean God doesn't answer? No, God answers 100% of the time. But He just may not do it instantaneously, just a quick faith moment, but very rarely in my life. Those are exciting moments. Those are the ones we write in books and we try to let them know that this is the way it happens to me all the time. I want to tell you, I've been an evangelist and heard evangelists, and they go to 8-12 different churches, nothing happens. They get to one good church and all of a sudden 2 or 3 miracles, and that's what they're going to put in the bulletin. They're not going to send you the letter saying, well, I preached at these other 6 churches and had 5 services, barely got grandma down to the altar, barely did all this, couldn't get no raise no dead folks. It was bad. It was a bad. They're not going to say that. They're going to make it sound like every revival, everything they did, we got healings going everywhere. I'm telling you, people are seeing and people are doing this and doing that. It doesn't happen that way. What normally happens is just like this, but don't be slothful, but be followers of them who through faith and patience automatically did one day receive the promises that God had given to them. 13th verse. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by what? No greater than Himself. What did I say a while ago? I said something. I know I did. About God. He said, I'm the same. If He's the biggest, the baddest on the block, and He was yesterday, and He's going to be the biggest and the baddest today, and He already knows there ain't nobody rising, I'm going to be the biggest and baddest tomorrow. Then He thinks and He says to Himself, well, who in the world can I swear by that I know that it'll get done? Well, there's nobody bigger than me. I am all that. I am. So you know what? So I just swear by my own self that you know what? I'm going to do it. You got my word on my name. I put my name on the contract. And if I put my name on the contract, then you can guarantee it. Nobody can erase it. Nobody can wipe it out. There ain't nobody rising who can stop me. Nobody rising who can do anything on contrary. They may try to frustrate you. They may try to tell you it won't happen. But if I put my name down there, if I made a promise to you, then you can take it to the bank that I own all the money in, that it's going to cash the check. Don't even get me started there. Because that's what God says to Abram. He says, Abram, I don't have nobody bigger than me. And you're just going to have to take it on my word that according to what I'm telling you, it's done. Verse 14. Saying, surely, blessing... Speaking of blessing, I will do the what? I have no greater than me. It ain't like I can say, look, I'm going to call somebody and see if they can't help you. He says, you're going to get help. I am? Yeah. I'm going to do it. And multiplying, I will multiply.
This is, go with me to chapter 10. Go with me to chapter 10. Before I wrap that part up. Verse 35. Now, understanding all of this, understanding, I know I'm teaching you something right now. Understanding all of this is important because, know why? Cast not away, therefore, your what? What confidence? Confidence in a God who said that I will do it, that I swear by my own name that I'm going to fulfill it. And when Jesus looked at his disciples and said, listen, guys, not one hair of your head will perish. Not one hair. Who's he swearing by? Himself. He said, listen, I said not one hair on your head will perish. So who can steal a hair off your head? I can't swear by none greater. If I tell you it's going to happen, then it's going to happen. If I tell you yes, then it means yes. If I tell you no, it means no. Cast not therefore away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Why? Verse 36. For ye have need of... It's that word again. That after you have done the will of God, which is what? Faith. I have need of patience. Because when I stuck my neck out and say, God, I need this miracle. I need you to come through. I need you to do something. I need you to heal. I need you to deliver. I need a job. I need you to get me out of this. I need you to deliver me. I need you to set me free. When I have spoken it, when I've stuck my neck out on it, when by faith I have declared it, what happens? That you might then, through the patience that you have, receive the... Now, let's put this thing together. I like this. Let's say I need a job. I need a job. That's what I need bad. Don't have a job, I need a job. I got faith. You know what God's done said? He's going to supply all my needs. God's done said, I've read Scripture, and by faith I declare right now that I'm the head and not the tail. I declare right now that all good things are going to come upon me, that He's not going to withhold any good thing from me, that I'm not just going to get a job, but I'm going to get a good job. I'm not just going to have a place, but a good place. God, I'm declaring in the name of Jesus all of this, and I go, and I'm so excited, boy, I just can't wait. I'm telling you, I just see it now. This phone's fixing to start ringing, and I'm fixing to get this job, and faith without works is what? So I go and I start filling out applications. I done filled out 3 or 4 applications. Done went to 3 or 4 different places. Man, I'm so excited. The next place, I know. I'm filling out that application. Do you have some? No, right not now. We don't need anybody, but we'll keep your application. That's all right. I believe 40 days over, God's going to do something great. I believe God's going to fix this thing. And all of a sudden, I go to the next place and do the same thing. No, we're not hiring right now, but here, you fill out an application. We'll stick it on the file. We'll see what happens. And I've now been to 3, 4 places today. And now, all of a sudden, today, I have declared I'm going to get a job. It's 7 o'clock tonight, and I'm sitting at my house in my recliner drinking sweet tea, and I have got no phone call. I haven't heard from anybody. Now, everything seems... I've got another day coming tomorrow, and the mail came in today, and 3 bills that I don't have money for. Did I have faith? Sure I did. Did all that I know to do. I filled out applications. I've called who I knew. I've asked God. God, you do it. I've prayed, believing. I'm not a weak person. I'm not somebody just playing this thing. I have faith in God. I believed everywhere. I believed it at any moment somebody was going to come out the door and say, we need you right now. I had faith, but I didn't get a phone call. And I didn't get... So the next morning, I get up. Now what do I do? What we normally do is, well, I need to figure something out. Maybe I just need to sell something. Maybe I can go borrow something from somebody. I don't know. I need to do something. I can't just sit here. I got to do something. But I'll tell you what true patience does.
true patient's feet hit the ground the next morning. And it raises his hands and says, God, I want to thank you for my job. I want to go ahead and thank you for my job. I want to thank you that, Lord, right now, I already have this job. The job's already mine. I don't know where it is and how it's going to get here. But I declare right now in the name of Jesus that, God, you promises that you said. Because I read them in the Bible when? I read them yesterday. I read how God was going to supply all my needs and how He was going to meet all my needs and how He was going to do it. I read that yesterday. But now today, I'm stepping into a different world. Today, I'm stepping into a world where it didn't happen yesterday. But is God still the same today? And will He be the same tomorrow? See, the difference between us and the world is simply this, is that we have a God who is going to fight for us every single day of our life. He is going to take care of us. He is going to meet our needs. He has made promises, and if by patience I will hold on to it, He's going to come through. He's going to meet it. Now, it requires work. It requires effort. It requires diligence. But my patience is the key to me holding on to what God wants to do in my life. Put it to you another way. What are these? Weights. Are weights good? Are they? Let that thing hit your toe. Your toenail will go right off the other end. You say it won't do that, ask Nathan. My son at 3 years old dropped one 20-pounder. His little toenail shot right out like you'd shoot a firecracker. Just shot out the end. His toe turned every color but the natural color. In a spiritual sense, these are trials, temptations. Are temptations good or bad? Well, let's see what James says about it. Can we pull that up? I don't think we got a scripture about James up there somewhere. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers. See, there's some of us that we walk into a weight room, we don't go, woo! I am so ready. See, there's some of us that get up and we're like, today's my workout day. I may just do it this afternoon. I don't feel like really doing it this morning. I was doing it the other day and I hurt myself. I still ain't recovering from it. I better take a day or two off. Let that heal up. My weight's bad. They're just temptations. And in our lives, temptations come. Don't say God brought temptations. God don't tempt you in that way, and God ain't going to break. But He allows it. Because He understands that if my children will operate in faith and patience, then they can do something with a trial that they couldn't do without a trial. The resistance of it causes me every day of my life to grow stronger. The more I do it, the stronger I get. The more I do it, the stronger I get. Before long, I don't even think about it. I just keep talking. I just keep doing it. People say, I don't see how you carry all that. I don't see how you're able to do all that. I don't know. I've been doing it for so long. Don't even think about it no more. It's just like, I just walk around, do it, and don't worry about it. Man, that's a lot of weight. Well, I haven't thought about it. You know, I used to do a little bit of weight, but now it seems like a little bit of weight don't even bother me no more. I used to pass that off to somebody else. That don't hurt you? Man, it hurts every day. My muscles get sore. I get tired. Then why don't you quit? Oh, man, then you just get flabby and weak. And No. I don't mind the trial. I like the results. I like the results. The title of this message this morning is simply this. I want to wear it. Look at the person beside you and say, I want to wear it. See, I meet people all the time that are good at acting like they wear it. Last year, we ran, or my wife and them ran that 15K. Only one problem. They were out of medium shirts. And they gave Elise a double X. Who do you think got that shirt? I liked it. I loved that shirt for this very reason. I put that Lake Caroline 15K shirt on. I walk up into Walmart and I say, man, you run 15K? I got the shirt, don't I? And I meet people all the time that'll tell you, I'm a good dad. I got the shirt, don't I? I mean, I'm a good Christian. I got my Bible. I mean, I got the shirt. I got all of it. I'm sitting in church, ain't I? But the one thing that faith and patience allows you to do that you cannot do without it. You can't wear the shirt. Let me explain one thing about patience as I come to this finish. Patience will not work automatically. Look at the person beside you and say, patience does not work automatically. The writer said, let patience. I cannot explain to you the pains in my knees on Mondays and Tuesdays. I cannot tell you how many times the devil looked at me and said, Tim, you're going to tear that knee up now. You're going to be back in surgery, and for 8 months you're going to be on crutches. You remember what the doctor told you? The doctor told you 20-something years ago, you'll probably have to come back and get that knee fixed. He did what he could, but you're going to have to come back and probably get it totally reconstructed. And here you are. You done wasted. I mean, look how much time you done lived. No, you're already gone 20 years. You're lucky to go as far as you have. You better just take care of yourself. You better just accept the fact that you can't do that. And God on the other side says, run. See, God has a word that says, be healed. God has a word that says, be the head and not the tail. God has a word that says, all things shall work to good for those that love me and are called according to my purpose. It don't matter what you go into, you're going to come out of it good. If you just stick with me, don't worry about it. And so I had a choice every day as I was up there. Nobody there to watch me. Nobody there to make me. Nobody there to see me. It was just simply me and God. And God said, are you going to run? And man, some days I would walk around that campsite and I'd think, it's too cold to run. My knee hurts, God. My knee hurts. You know my knee hurts. You know I'm not lying. You know me. And all of a sudden, I'd get to picking them feet up. You know that thing would hurt sometimes for the first 2 miles. Finally, the pain would go away. Hey, look here. It don't hurt no more. I'd hit one of them big old hills. I couldn't get to the top of it, and I'd stop. I'd say, God, I cannot go 9 miles. I won't make it. I'd walk a little while, and God would say, run again. And then Saturday that morning, I mean, all the way up to that point, I got there before all the other people and before Lisa and all them showed up. And Lisa ran it last year in like an hour and 40 minutes, an hour and 40-something minutes. And I thought, Lord, it's going to take me 3 hours. That's an hour for every 3 miles. I can do it. I can do it, God. And the announcer came on the megaphone and he said, and they hadn't showed up yet because ours wasn't supposed to start till 7:30. The runners start at 7:30. Gets on there, he says, all walkers and runners that will take longer than an hour and a half need to come line up now. I'm sitting there holding six packs. I get on the cell phone. Where are you? They told me I'm supposed to run now because I know I'm not doing this thing in around an hour and a half. I got 3 hours in my head, and God says, relax. Like, you don't understand. Finally, I just sat there and fussed and argued and said, okay, fine, God. I'll be the last person to cross that finish line. I don't care. They'll have to roll me in a wheelbarrow. I don't care. You told me to do this, I'm going to do it. So I just said, you know what? I'm going to start with the runners. They showed up. We got our stuff. Got to that starting line. Pow! 1 hour, 40 minutes later. And that's my shirt. Now, that wasn't just faith. That's faith and patience. I went the first 6 miles almost where I had to stop. I had to walk then. Then I'd start back running some more. I'd walk and I'd run some more. I didn't finish last. I didn't finish nowhere near the last. It may not have meant anything to anybody else. Because to them, it may have just been a normal thing. But they didn't have my need. They didn't have my history. For me to be able to say, I can run 9.3 miles, that says a lot. Right. For some of you in this room today, you got it in your head, I want to wear that shirt. I'm that kind of dad. I'm that kind of husband. I'm that kind of man. I'm that kind of wife. I'm that guy. Can I tell you something? Just praying for 10 minutes in a corner and hoping it all gets magically taken care of when you get out of the corner probably is not going to happen in your life. And settling and calling patience something that, well, it didn't work out, so I'm just going to settle. I'm just going to have to live with him the way he is. I'm going to live with her the way she is. Oh, no, that's not patience either. What patience is getting up every day and saying, God, in the name of Jesus, I gave you years ago, I gave that to you, and you know what? You're the same today as you was all those years ago, and your word is not changed, and nothing has changed about you, and I'm declaring today that you can still do what you did in Paul's time, and you can still heal like you did in Peter's time, and you can still do it today just like you did yesterday, and tomorrow when I get up, if I hadn't reached it yet, that's okay. I am patient, God. I am not going to let go. I am going to consistently declare your great works and your mighty works until I finally get everything that's been promised me. Some of you in this room today, those promises on your life are more than just something you're going to pray about one time and it's going to get fixed. You're going to have to learn to run with some patience in your life. Because patience makes the difference between winning and losing. Can I tell you that if I'd have just thought, well, I'm just going to pray that God would give me strength and show up the race and had not done all the running that God told me to do every day, you think I would have made it? Absolutely not. I would have quit somewhere along the way because my mind would have been speaking to my spirit instead of my spirit speaking to my mind. See, because of all that running, all that I was able to do is tell myself, dead gummit, Tim, you are not quitting now. We've done run his heels a lot bigger heels than this. We've done went across a lot further than this. You've heard a lot worse than this in the last 2 weeks, and you can keep putting one more foot in front of the other. Yes, that became my favorite song. You ever watch that old Christmas show called Santa Claus or whatever it is, Kris Kringle? And he's talking to Mr. Freeze, and Mr. Freeze is stuck in this. That's my favorite song of all time. It is. It's one of my, I sing it when I don't sing it there. It says, put one foot in front of the other, and soon you will walk across the floor. Put one foot in front of the other, and soon you'll be walking out the door. My life has not been a sequence of instant miracles. My life has not been an instant this, an instant that. My life has been a faith built upon patience week after week, month after month, year after year, until you get there. For some of you in this room, you need to hook your patience up to your faith. Because if I asked you, do you believe in God? Oh, yes. Do you patiently believe in that God? When I get frustrated real easy, then quit letting your soul, your emotions, talk to your spirit. Let your spirit tell your soul, here's what the Word says. Now you chew on this and shut up. You got to speak to your soul. Your spirit, your patience has to take possession of that soul. And it has to tell that soul, the Word of God says this will happen. And I will not let go. Be safe.